St. Paul and St. Matthew both often write eschatologically. Okay, big word. Eschatos in Greek means the last things. So eschatology is the study of the last things. And the reason we kind of need to know that word is because the Gospels, the whole New Testament really, is written eschatologically. The presumption of Matthew is that now that we have Christ, now that Christ has come into the world, and now that he has ushered in the kingdom, we are in the eschatological age. We're in the messianic age. The kingdom has already crashed into the world, and yes, it isn't fulfilled yet, but it's already here, at least in nascent form. And so everything has changed. So we've been reading for the last several weeks Jesus' Sermon on the Mount from the Gospel of Matthew. And of course, that starts out with the Beatitudes. We heard those a couple of weeks ago. But then the sermon continues with this, the old law said, but I say. And that's where we pick that up today. If everything has changed, if we are now in the messianic age, then the fulfillment of the law has already occurred. And Matthew understands the Old Testament law and prophets, and those are often put together. Christ fulfills the law and the prophets because it's one word. It's one word of God. And some of it is legalistic stuff, and others is prophetic utterances, but they both come together and they are the word of God, and it has to be fulfilled when the Messiah comes. And so a part of Matthew's gospel is to the attempt to show that that age has come in Christ. He fulfills the law and the prophets. So for example, we didn't read the long version of that text today, but it starts out by saying, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that's Matthew's understanding of what Jesus did. How does he fulfill the law? In his person, he obeys it completely. And he fulfills it by showing, not only by his teaching and by his healings and all the miracles and the casting out of demons who have controlled this world, but now they're no longer in control because Christ has cast them out. And the messianic age is shown by his healing so that all the illness, everything that's wrong in our world and wrong in the human race is righted by Jesus. So the healings symbolize that. And then Jesus shows by his death that the law is fulfilled in love. Self-sacrificing love. Love that goes to the death. Love that goes to the cross. And if Jesus has fulfilled the law and the prophets in his person, well then where does that leave you and me? Where does that leave the church? Well, the rest of the story is that Jesus not only fulfilled it in his person, but he breathed his spirit into us so that we might fulfill the law and the prophets as well. And so the old law doesn't hold any weight anymore in Matthew's gospel. The old law says, but I say. The old law says, thou shalt not kill. But I say, if you even grow angry with someone, you've already committed sin. You're liable to judgment. It's a radically different way of looking at human behavior. And why would Matthew say that? Why would he put those words in Jesus' mouth in that particular context? Because for Jesus and for Matthew, if the kingdom is here, if the messianic age has arrived, if these are the final days, then there should be some evidence of that. If the world just looks like it always looked, well then what was the point of Jesus coming? What was the point of his death and resurrection and sending of the Spirit if we aren't somehow transformed into that? Now, I know it's a tall order, and for 2,000 years, Christians have said, oh, who could ever live the Beatitudes? They're just so idealistic. No one could approach that. It's kingdom language. It's idealistic language. It presumes that the kingdom is here. And so it's not that God is so judgmental that he's, you know, marking all the failures we make in terms of approaching that ideal, but he's constantly there with his grace and with his love and mercy to challenge us, to encourage us to live that ideal as closely as we possibly can, to not give up like the rest of the world and say, well, we're just mired in sin and death reigns, and so what difference does it make what we do? We are the people who somehow trust and believe that Christ has changed things and that he has changed things for us. This is not human wisdom. It's not human determination. It's not self-discipline. I mean, those things all enter in and they're helpful, but they're not the ultimate answer. The ultimate answer is union with Christ. Falling deeply in love with him, immersing ourselves baptismally into his life, death, and resurrection, renewing that in the Eucharist, eating and drinking of God, becoming closer and closer the image of God, that all this is possible through grace. And St. Paul, in that second reading, when he's talking to the Corinthians about wisdom, he says, this is not human wisdom. Human wisdom can deduce certain truths about history, about the world. Science and technology can teach us many things, but ultimately, the ultimate truth of reality doesn't come from human intelligence. It comes from God. Everything flows out of God in creation, and everything is returning to God in redemption, in salvation. And so God is the ultimate meaning. And so St. Paul says, human wisdom can deduce certain things, but then God confounds it. He throws it completely off kilter by showing us the cross. Because, excuse me, human wisdom can never lead to the cross. Humans would never have made that up. It makes no human sense. Why would the Son of God have to suffer and die? Why would love be self-sacrificing? The wisdom of the world is always telling us, well, take care of yourself. Make sure that nobody takes advantage of you. Make sure you never lose. Always be a winner. Be on the winning side. Not on the side of that loser Jesus who hangs like a criminal on the cross, suffering an ignominious death. Who wants to be on that side? He's the losing team. Let's be on the winning team and collect things and be successful and be admired and fit in. The cross is folly to human wisdom, St. Paul says. But God surprises us in showing us that God's wisdom isn't the same as ours. God's wisdom leads in a direction that's surprising. But once you get into it, once you acquiesce to it, to that truth, once you immerse yourself in faith and in love, it's the only thing that makes any sense. And that's what gathers us here week after week around a baptismal font and around an altar of sacrifice, remembering his sacrificial offering for us and allowing ourselves to trust and believe that we could be like that too, that we could be willing to lose ourselves, that we could be willing to be losers, fools for the sake of Christ, and that redemptive activity for the salvation of the world could actually happen through you and me, that the way we live our lives and what we believe actually matters in the kingdom.